Nehemiah chapter 5 says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others.'" Nehemiah says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, 'What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil.' 'We will give it back,' they said. 'We will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.' Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied.' And at this, the whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And people did as they promised." Let's pray together. Lord God, this morning, we need to hear your voice. Lord, we long to hear your voice. We long to hear the things that you want to say to us. Lord, this morning there's things you want to say to each person here. Individually. Lord, you want to come speak into our lives. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to kind of open our hearts, our ears to hear you. Lord, there's things you want us to hear as a church. Lord, would we hear what the Spirit is saying? Come, Lord Jesus. Come and speak. Help us to listen. Help us to be changed and transformed, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, this morning we're continuing this series, this amazing series in Nehemiah. If you're just kind of joining us, it's the story of Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And once again, Nehemiah is facing a huge challenge. Yet another problem has arisen. Last week we talked about how so often trouble comes along like buses. You know, just one after another, you know, endless. Oh, it's a great picture. One thing after another. And it's worth noting that ever since Nehemiah has started to undertake this task for God, this project for God, the trouble has just heaped up on top of one thing after another. Chapter 1, Nehemiah has personal problems. In chapter 2, he has political problems. In chapter 3, he has administration problems and the challenge of trying to mobilize people. And then the huge disappointment of some really influential people not supporting the work. Chapter 4, they have the threat of enemy attack. The problem of discouragement that starts to spread among the people. And now chapter 5, there's a serious economic and social problem. Does that encourage you to take up a work for the Lord? We need to be aware that when we seek to do things for God, those things so often get opposed. And in many ways, this thing that Nehemiah faces now is the most serious thing of all. This time we read Nehemiah gets very angry. Look, verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Nehemiah is really quite mad. And he later issues the most severe of warnings to those who are responsible. And it's like, why? Why does Nehemiah get so cross here? Almost in a way that he hasn't done before, even in the face of enemy attack. It's because of two things, really. Firstly, this is an issue that is affecting a group of people who are the most vulnerable in society and closest to God's heart. It's the poor. The poor. God says how the poor get treated is one of the most important things for a society, for a community. Proverbs 19:17 says this, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. But the reality here is that the poor are really suffering. Look, verse 2, they say, some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during this famine. It's famine. There's a serious famine that's causing a food crisis. You know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it, when people cannot afford to put food on the table for their children. It's the sort of thing that today we associate with poor countries. But we've already been reminded this morning that actually this is a reality in our own nation. Do you know how many people are accessing food banks in the UK? Do you know, it's in the millions. Estimate between 4 and 5 million people. It's astonishing numbers. The UK's biggest food bank network, the Trussell Trust, just one network, gave 1.6 million packs of food supplies in the past year. This was more than ever before, one third to make sure children don't go hungry. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it, that in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, so many people can't afford to put food on the table. You know, I was at the Brighton food bank a few months ago with Neil. And I was hearing story after story of people just in desperate situations. People losing hope. Many ashamed and kind of embarrassed to have to get the help that they're needing. Heartbreaking. It should kind of make us angry, that sort of thing. Like Nehemiah gets angry. It should make us think carefully about how we're going to vote in a few weeks' time. But the thing that Nehemiah kind of really gets upset by is not the effect of the famine. It's actually the actions of some of God's people in response to the famine. It's because those who should have been the kind of the forefront of helping those in greatest need, helping the poor, are simply concerned with kind of feathering their own nests, accumulating wealth for themselves. They're part of the problem when they were supposed to be part of the solution. It's having a devastating effect on the people and God's work. And this morning, in our gift day, with so much of which goes towards the work with the poor, I want to talk about these issues. Firstly, kind of this kind of ugliness of greed, which kind of grips our society and can even grip us as Christians, and how that can change from ugliness to something beautiful, something wonderful, and to see the beauty of generosity and the amazing impact that can have. So firstly, the ugliness of greed. Let's just be clear what's happening here. Grain prices have gone through the roof because of this crisis, this famine. And in the midst of this crisis, many of God's people have made a tremendous kind of step of faith. They have left their farms, they've left their professions, left their work to go and help this great project. For like 2 months, they've had no income, nothing, because they want to help with this big project, this work of God. So they're stretched, they're vulnerable, and on top of that, the taxes kind of from the king of Persia get raised and increased, and the situation becomes that they can't afford grain for food. And this is where it goes all wrong, verse 4. Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we're of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Those who should have been there to help demand a terrible price. Homes, fields, even children were being sold. Derek Kidner writes, lenders were behaving like pawnbrokers instead of like brothers, taking advantage of hungry and desperate people. This is like greed at its ugliest. You know, when you're desperate for food in such a vulnerable position, we see that in the migrant crisis, don't we? You know, people desperately fleeing war and poverty, being exploited, risking their lives, getting into the backs of lorries, crossing oceans, simply so very often they can put food on the table. We see this kind of exploitation in our own nation with things like the payday loan companies, you know, often charging over 1,000% interest. Always to the poor. Always to those who can least afford to pay. You know, many of our CAP clients find themselves in situations of debt where things are just so difficult, things are just piled up that they cannot see a way out. As Neil mentioned, you know, serious mental and physical health problems very often result. You know, the homeless that we work with so often have a story of life spiraling out of control. And at the moment when they needed help, the moment when they were vulnerable, help wasn't there. And it all makes you wonder, doesn't it? How did we get here? You know, we see so many homeless, don't we, now in our streets. Yeah, how we got here as a nation. You know, it's possible to argue that cuts to spending, public spending, were needed. But all the analysis shows that things like the freeze on working age tax credits, benefits, the introduction of universal credit, cuts to social care have disproportionately affected the poorest people in our nation. The people who can least afford it. Oxfam did a report on austerity, and they found that the inequality in the UK between rich and poor has returned to the level of the 1920s. Astonishing. Why? Well, there's plenty of people to blame, aren't there? We can point to the multinational companies, the extremes of executive pay. We can point to six-figure salaries all over the place, so out of sync with most of the population. Perhaps the easiest target, government. Yeah? We can blame government, but we do need to remember who puts the government in power. Who does that? It's us, isn't it? We vote for governments, and governments have learned that by and large, people will not vote for policies that make them personally poorer. Theresa May found that out at the last election, didn't she? She actually had some progressive policies, and her traditional voters said no thanks. The truth is, as a nation, we've become very greedy. We have an insatiable appetite for more. Consumerism and individualism are levels we've never seen. Higher than ever. And it means it's become easier and easier to ignore and not even see the many in society are really struggling. I read this quote this week. It's sometimes attributed to Plato. Apparently it wasn't him. But this quote says, be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Isn't that true? You know, John White comments that at the time of Nehemiah, the trouble arose because of an indifference to the work of God and an indifference to the suffering of others. Have you found you can be indifferent to the needs of those around you? You ever found that? I have. You know, it's very easy. You know, you initially are shocked by the homeless situation, and then you just become used to it. And you walk past. That's what the nobles here did. They weren't playing their part in the work of God. They weren't serving and helping to build. They were kind of living for themselves. Maybe they felt like they had enough problems of their own. We do, don't we? I don't know about you, I do. Yeah, health problems, relationship problems, family problems, all kinds of problems we face, aren't there? You know, they had started to believe a lie that it's very easy to believe today, that stuff is more important than people. Raymond Brown writes, the offenders in this chapter had made a god of money. You know, when you make a god of something, you start to serve it. You actually become its slave. And you can see in our societies, you know, people will sacrifice all kinds of things, even their own family, even children, on the altar of work and getting more. But it's never enough. I've noticed that it's often those people who have most who you hear complaining most about their lack of money. Did you notice that? Nehemiah accuses the nobles, verse 7, of charging interest, profiting from other people's hardship. Ironically, one of the very offenses that led them into exile in the first place. And this is really serious. Verse 8, he says, far as possible, we've brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. Verse 9, he continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? They're undermining the work of God, ignoring the word of God, bringing shame on the name of God. And the issue really is they're just no different to their enemies, to the surrounding nations. You see, the people of God were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, yeah? So people were supposed to look at them and go, oh wow, that's unusual. Oh wow, they're so different. Oh, look at the way they love each other. Look at how they care for the poor. And at the moment, the enemies look and go, ah, same as us. There's supposed to be something so different. The Apostle John says when that difference isn't there, it's a problem. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You know, this week, David and I were at a prayer gathering for church leaders praying for the city that David had organized. And someone had a prophetic word there for our city. It was a word about the city of Brighton being hit by a tidal wave of need that's coming. A tidal wave of need. And in response, we as churches must hold hand in partnership to meet that need. Every person, every church, every agency holding hands in unity together. Isn't that what we need? Is that what you long for? The church together. You know, one of the great things about our gift day is that we actually give beyond ourselves. It's to works and organizations across the city as well as the great things that are happening through this church. Which brings me to the second point, which is the beauty of generosity. You know, Nehemiah doesn't simply condemn the nobles for what they've been doing. He actually challenges them to change their ways. He says, look, you have been doing that, but you don't have to keep doing that. You can change. Verse 10, he says, I'm a brother's men are also lending people money, but not charging this interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, houses, and also the interest you're charging them. He gives them this opportunity, challenges them to stop doing this ugly thing, start doing something beautiful. What do? She's quite surprised. They say yes. They say, you're right. We've messed up. We've got it wrong. It's such a powerful thing when people change, isn't it? You know, when people admit they're wrong and they say, like, I've messed up. I've got it wrong. I'm going to change. I think our nation is crying out for people who do that. Authenticity and honesty. Imagine a politician said, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. I don't want to change. Imagine God's people said, oh, we've got it wrong. We want to change. You know, a bit like the story of Scrooge, yeah? That greedy man whose life gets turned around. Such a beautiful thing when God's people start doing what they're promised, what they've been called to do. Earlier this year, I was sitting in a meeting with one of our CAP clients, a woman I will call Wendy. It's not her real name. She shared her story of getting to a place where she couldn't afford her bills, couldn't afford her rent. Absolutely desperate, couldn't provide for her family. And in her desperation, she went and knocked on a neighbor's door. It happened to be a Christian neighbor. And the neighbor directed her to CAP, to us. And she, this is some months now down the line, she then said, you have literally saved my life. I would not be here if it wasn't for the work of CAP. It's humbling. And you know, as we talked with her, we were able to share a bit about why we do what we do, which we try to do with all our CAP clients. Shared something of the good news of Jesus, and there and then she said, yeah, I want to accept Christ into my life. And she began a journey not just out of debt, but out of death, sin, darkness. And that's what sort of thing our giving enables, and it is beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing. It's the power of God's love in action. It's a joy to be a part of it. It's a kind of visual testimony of what we believe, word and action coming together. When we were in Ethiopia, we had the joy of hearing the story of one of our global partners, a guy called Aki. He was driving us around. I think we've got a picture of him here. That's a bit of a dark picture. You can see a little bit of the streets of Ethiopia there. Aki, he was born into a Muslim family, 7 of them in one room, one shack. No toilet, nothing, no water. Age of 8, he was sent out to earn money for the family on the streets of Addis Ababa. He became a shoeshine boy, which is the lowest job you can do in that culture. His father's sick. He and his brother had to go and provide for the family. He was shining shoes opposite the mission house. Actually, the mission house we were staying in as a team. And two Scottish missionaries just started to show him kindness, let him and his brother come and play, help them with food, help them with education. And to cut a long story short, and it's an amazing story, he says it was that kindness that brought him to know Jesus. It was that love in action that made him see the beauty of the gospel. And he's come to know Jesus. Much of his family has come to know Jesus. It's an extraordinary story. He's since married a Scottish woman. just a round and amazing story. A beautiful story of love in action. And we can show that love in our everyday. We can show that in our giving this morning. Give to some fantastic programs or fantastic work. We can show that in our everyday relationships. There are no shortage of people all around us who are desperately in need of kindness, desperately in need of love. And yet Nehemiah is not so sure that the nobles will follow through and do what they say, is he? He summons the priests, verse 12, gets them to take an oath, and then warns them with this prophetic action. If they don't, they'll be shaken out of their houses, their possessions, lose everything. I mean, why does Nehemiah have to do this? I think simply because he knows the human heart. He knows how easy it is to be moved in a moment. It is, isn't it? We get moved in a moment to have good intentions, but then for those good intentions to melt away on Monday morning. Have you ever had that experience in life, you know, especially in a crisis? You just make some big promises to God, you know, get me out of this, God, and I'll be so faithful, I'll be so committed. Ever done that? Is this just me? I'll never complain again. And you mean it at the time. It's not that you don't mean it, but the reality can often be different. And Nehemiah's solution is like a kind of law solution. Right, this is the problem with the human heart. We're going to put some law in to sort this out. And the people do as they promise, verse 13, and they're praising God, and we're going to be praising God in a few minutes' time as we give our gifts. But sadly, this doesn't continue. It is not long before they are rebelling against the word of God again. And this is the problem that none of the political parties will talk about. You won't ever hear a political party talk about this. It's the problem with people. With us. There is a serious problem with people. Though we know what the right thing to do is, and even occasionally we do it, so often we don't. Why doesn't the wealth of capitalism trickle down? Why doesn't socialism fairly distribute all the wealth? Why do they not work? It's the same problem. It's people. You've got people involved in both of them. And we're greedy people. It's the evil lurks deep within every person. There is a huge gap between our principles and our practice. We don't live as God intended. We don't keep our promises. We deserve to be shaken out, to be emptied. So where's the hope here for lasting change in people? Well, it's not in government, to disappoint you, in the coming election. It's not in particular reforms or promises. Our hope is in the only one who can change people's hearts, in the Lord's. How does that happen? Well, it happens amazingly by God becoming one of us. It happens amazingly by God getting a human heart. Jesus comes in the flesh, actually has a human heart. Why does God become human? Well, he's not just any human being. He's the first human being who actually had no gap between their principles and their practice. He's the first consistent human being who actually loved as we should love, cared for the poor as we should care for the poor, always showed mercy and grace, always kept his promise, always kept his word. And yet, crazy as it sounds, the one, the only one who always kept his promise is the one who gets shaken out and loses everything. It's like, he's actually receiving the consequences for not keeping your promise. You know, we see that, don't we, as Jesus is shaken, as he prays in the garden, as he's beaten and whipped, as he's, the nails driven into him on the cross. We see Jesus shaking. We see on the cross, Jesus cries, and he cries out, prayer. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is emptied out of everything. He loses everything, even as the Father turns his face away. Why? Why? Jesus is shaken. It's amazing. Jesus is shaken and emptied out for you and for me. He takes what we should have had. He's on the cross. He takes all that greed, all that rubbish, all that disgusting stuff. And he says, I'm going to take that and you can receive my love. He gets shaken out so that we can be filled, that we could have hearts that are changed, hearts of love. It's the most beautiful act of love the world has ever seen. The most beautiful sacrifice you could ever imagine. It's the sort of love that changes people from the inside out forever. If you want to live a life of love, you have to receive extraordinary love. There is extraordinary love in Jesus Christ. If you have received this love, the invitation that Jesus gives is clear. It's freely you've received. Freely give. Receive. Then give. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that giving is a beautiful thing. But Lord, we confess that so often, Lord, what we do is ugly rather than beautiful. Lord, we pray, have mercy on our nation. Lord, we pray, have mercy on our city. Lord, you are the great giver. You are the most beautiful, the most generous, the most wonderful King. Thank you that you were emptied and shaken out for us, for me. Thank you. Lord, as we receive from you, Lord, would you fill us with your love? We might have those hearts of flesh. Help us to become more like you, that we would freely give as we have freely received. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.